Good morning. It is so great to be in worship with you today. As we continue exploring the life of David, we come to the beginning of the end. We've been following the rise of David, and we are at the point where that rise is going to become a fall. And interesting enough, as we see the same with Saul, the rise and fall, we will see the same with David, and they kind of cross each other. David, if you aren't familiar with the story, is hanging out at his palace one day, and he sees a woman that he fancies on the roof. And without going into much more detail than that, he decides that he wants to have her. And so he does. And then what he finds out is that she's married. Well, he finds out before, but he finds out she's married. He still does it. And then he starts plotting because she becomes pregnant. And so he starts plotting this way of kind of getting around what he has done. And he invites her husband back. And his husband refuses to, from the front lines, his husband refuses to go to his house because his men are not there. He sleeps on the street. And he goes back to war. And so David then hatches this plan to have him killed on the battlefield, put him on the front lines, put him where he is going to die. And he does. And he takes Bathsheba as his wife. It sounds like a pretty unrelatable thing, right? On some level. I don't know if any of us have desired someone else's wife and then plotted to have that husband join the army and specifically so they would die so that we could marry them. However, there's a lot going on in this story. It's a very human part of David. We've seen the very faithful parts of David, and now we see a very human part of David. I don't know about you, but one of the worst experiences I have in life is getting caught. Do you know what I mean? And that's not really getting caught. It's the moment you get caught. Do you know what I'm talking about? That instant moment where you realize, oh no, people know. I did wrong. Or, oh no, I was wrong. There's this moment when you're caught, right? It's almost timeless. There are so many things that happen in your head. It's shock. It's confusion, it's panic, it's plotting. What am I going to say? How am I going to handle this? And this one freeze moment of realizing that you've been caught. Now, I know that Jesus, I haven't seen Jesus. He might be in the audience, but I'm assuming, unless he's in here, that we've all experienced this moment of getting caught at one point in our lives. And so I decided to share and confess one of the moments I got caught. Before I worked in church, I worked at a community college in one of the departments there, and I was at my desk one day watching TV. Watching TV on my computer. I was just minding my own business, and we had a interim president for this community college, and I'm sitting there watching a show. I don't remember what show it was. I'm sitting there watching this show, and I hear this tap, 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 tap on the glass of my window, and I turn around, and the president of the college is looking through my window, watching me watch TV. Let alone, needless to say, I panicked, and I was quite frightened. Right, these moments are terrifying, and luckily, you know, I was still employed after this and all of that. I still gathered a paycheck, so that was nice. But right, when we're caught, it's a really frightening, human, humiliating, and humbling moment, right? And we see in this story of David, not only does he bad this thing, we see Nathan the prophet come before him. He tells the story. He goes to David, because up until this, David hasn't really remorsed or kind of repented or really cared much about what he's done so far. And Nathan comes before him and tells a story. He says, there are two men, one poor, one rich. The rich man had lots of sheep. The poor man had one that he had essentially grown up with. It was like a family member to him. The rich man had a guest come in from out of town. And instead of killing one of his own sheep to serve to his guest, he kills the poor man's sheep and serves it to his guest. Now, after Nathan telling this story, David is angry. He is very angry. He says, "Justice must be given. Four times given back. This cannot stand. Bring this man to me." Nathan says, "You are that man." And he calls him out. David's caught. He's faced with humiliation and embarrassment. And in this moment, David realizes what he's done. So many times when we do things, we don't recognize it until we're caught. Sometimes we've justified it so much in our head. The story I told you about being caught watching TV in my office, the truth is the reason I still collected a paycheck after that is because what I was doing wasn't actually wrong. I worked at the college, but I wasn't working. I was off the clock. I wasn't being paid. I was actually just waiting to go to class because I was also taking classes at the school. And so I was off the clock. I wasn't working. I was waiting. And so I was just watching TV, minding my own business. And the interim president, when she napped on my window, what you don't know is this interim president had it out for our department. She did not like us. And to be honest, I have no idea why, but she wasn't a fan of our department. And she was going around trying to find every possible excuse to get us in trouble to do things. And so when she knocked on the window, I opened the door and I said, "Yes, can I help you?" After panicking for a moment, right? And she says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm watching TV." Right? I said, "I'm off the clock. I'm not working. I'm just waiting to go to class." And we have this kind of back and forth for a minute, and then she kind of walks off, and she didn't look happy. And so I go to my boss's boss to let him know. I just said, "Hey," I knocked on his door, and he's like, I was like, "This is kind of important." He's like, "Okay, come in." I was like, "The interim president just caught me watching TV in my office, but I was off the clock." And I've never seen a more defeated face in someone's day than that moment. He sighed and he said, "Thank you for telling me," and nothing ended up coming of it. But what had happened is that what psychologists call motivation reasoning, and what it is the truth is we as humans have the tendency to allow our desires, what we want, how we see the world, shape our reasoning, shape how we look at things. It's the reason why we don't really complain very much when our football team doesn't get the foul, it's the other team. But when our team has the foul, we find all the reasons wrong with it, right? Maybe to put it in a more realistic way, when the church does something that benefits us and that we like, we don't really question it. But when it does something that doesn't benefit us, that we might not like, we find all the reasons why we shouldn't do it, right? And this is unfortunately just part of how we as people operate. We allow our experiences and our beliefs and our desires shape how we see the world and the evidence that we see in it. David did this in this story. He found something he wanted, and he found all the reasons and the justifications to get around and doing what he wanted to do, and he was fine with it. He didn't kill the husband. He was on the front lines. In his mind, everything was okay. It was all good. The reality of doing this is inevitable. We're going to do it. Now, some of us can do it less and we can do it more. If we're aware of it, it's helpful to get an outside perspective, right? And to try to question our own beliefs. But the truth is at some point in time, inevitably, we are going to do this. And I believe the moment of faithfulness, the moment that we as Christians are called to truly consider, is the moment in which we are faced with our wrongdoing. Yes, we should practice things that help us not do this as often, and that is true. But when we are faced with these moments of our own humanity, of our own sinful nature, in that moment of panic and that moment of fear, choosing to follow God instead of continuing to allow our sinful beliefs and desires to guide and justify our actions. David, when faced with what he did wrong, chose to repent, chose to confess, chose to mourn. And even though from this point on we will see the harsh realities and the human part of David and his fall, David remains faithful, and it is through David that God will continue to give his promise of Jesus. David repents. He doesn't try to skirt around it. He doesn't try to justify it. He just admits he's wrong. And it's the hardest thing for us to do. So what does this practically mean? Because it can be easy, you know, to be honest, most of our lives are spent just relatively normal, right? It's not many times that we're caught in maybe some grand wrongdoing, maybe some little things here and there, but most of the time, our lives tend to just be a routine. I'd like to present maybe a different idea on what this looks like. The truth is, as we as Christians, we have different understandings of faith. We have different ideas of what it means to be strong in faith. And so many times we see the church think that being strong in faith means being uncompromising in every way that we see the world. We stick our feet in the sand. If we pride ourselves on not changing our mind, on finding a narrative in the scripture that we've been told and sticking to it no matter what is presented to us. The truth is there's a lot of conversation and different opinions when it comes to this word of God. And yet we like to make it a black and white transcript of how we should live our lives. The truth is, strong faith is a Christian who's willing to change their mind, and more specifically, willing to allow God to change their mind on how they see the world and how they live in it. We as Christians should root our motivation in exploring how God has called us to live in and allowing it to change our own beliefs and ways in which we view the world. The church has been doing this for generations. We thought slavery was okay. Now we don't. We have, over time, questioned, sharpened, and challenged one another in our beliefs. And as a body, have grown more and more in love and closer to what it is that God would have us do in this world. And the truth is we still have a ton to learn. And we will have tons more to learn after everyone in this room has gone to heaven. The church will continue this journey. But as we go into our Sunday school groups, and as we go into our small groups, as we meet together with coffee, we should be willing to have conversations, be willing to change our perspective on how God might be calling us to live in this world. Instead of allowing news outlets and social media and politicians direct our motivation and the evidence that we see in this world, we should be people who are digging into this and challenging each other and allowing this to shape what we see in this world. What we allow to guide our decisions is important. David shows us that even in a lapse of judgment, his character was one that deeply valued God and his will above all else, including his own desires, including the ways he might have let the world tell him how a king can behave and it be okay. He let God show him another way, and he repented. He changed his perspective. So as we go from here, I hope and pray that First Methodist Houston is a people who walk into this world unashamed, pronouncing the grace and love of Jesus, but being willing to engage in conversations with other Christians and those in this world in a way that might allow us and to accept the movement of the Holy Spirit as it shows us more of how we should see the world and change our perspective. Allow us to be humble, because the truth is we serve a great and all-knowing God. We live in this world, as Ken said earlier, a world filled with billions of people, and yet a creator who wants to engage us and show us how it is that we live this life. Show us a little glimpse of how he sees the world and how he's showing love and compassion to it. Would you pray with me?